Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is August the 9th, 2014. It is 8/14/2018. We will start our third service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, "Oh, the sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see." Pilgrims for Yahshua in the lowland of sin, hoping that we at last the life crown may win, serving the Master through the morning are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Heavenly beauty makes the shadows to flee. Glory is waiting when the spirit is free. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Strangers very happy in his vineyard today, trying to help our young Savior away, serving the Master to the new time are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Heavenly beauty makes the shadows to flee. Glory is waiting when the spirit is free. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Weary and footsore, the battle is won, trusting the promise that we'll hear is well done, serving the Master all the evening of it. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Heavenly beauty makes the shadows to flee. Glory is waiting when the spirit is free. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Part 13, Everlasting Kingdom of the David. We're in time to read Volume 2, number 11. And the subtitle for that is "The Way the Kingdom is to Come." We're dealing with that. And we're going to break off, though, for a prayer thought taken from Deuteronomy. Actually, let's read Deuteronomy 31. Let's start with that. "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, Yahweh has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan." Now, Moses reached 120 years old in the Antitype in 1930. And at the antithetical point of crossing over into the Promised Land, in the Antitype of 1930, that was the bridge from crossing over out of the wilderness of sin and crossing over out of the wilderness of Egypt and over into the Promised Land. Okay, so 120 years old, Moses is telling us here that in 1930, in our day, that he had met the Antitype. Now here we just go ahead, continue on now with verse 3. "For the Yahweh thy Elohim, he will go over before thee." Now I say the Yahweh thy Elohim. This is Yahshua, thy Savior, the Son. He's the one that led you out of Egypt in that pillar of the cloud by day. and the fire and the pillar of fire by night, says Yahshua thy Savior, he will go over before thee. And we read earlier in our earlier study that Yahshua went over with Joshua into the promised land. Okay, so it says, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. Now, this is Yahshua. It says, he will destroy those nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as Yahweh has said. And Yahweh shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and unto Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And Yahweh shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Yahweh the Elohim, it is that death go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Elohim called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with his people unto the land which Yahweh has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Yahshua, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, and he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Yahweh, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of the release, in the feast of the tabernacle, and all Israel has come to appear before the Yahshua, thy Savior, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all the Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Yahshua your Savior, and observe do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Yahshua your Savior as long as ye live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And Yahshua said unto Moses, behold, thy day is approached, that thou must die. Call Joshua, and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went, and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And Yahweh appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And Yahweh said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a horn after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Well, that's why Israel is fighting for her very existence right now with the Palestinians. They're in Gaza today. You got a war going on. Have been going on for a month now. Because they are the descendants of those that have forgotten Yahweh their Elohim, their Savior. And they went to horn after gods of the strangers of the land. The Palestinians and are the strangers of that land. And they serve a false god, Allah. And they serve a false prophet, Muhammad. And the whole religion is false. They're all false. But because Israel had gone a horn after all these idols and after all these false gods, that's the reason why Yahweh is bringing all this trouble upon them here in these latter days. So it's going to be upon the house of David, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, once again with Yahshua at the helm, leading his servant and typical David to go into that land and deliver it once again like he did in anciently with David when he interceded, Yahweh used him to intercede and accept the challenge of Goliath to save King Saul and the armies of Israel back then. Let's continue on Deuteronomy 31:17. Then my anger shall be channeled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say, in that day, are not these evil come upon us because our Elohim is not among us, or our Savior Yeshua the Messiah is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. That's all Yahshua can do. He's just right now fighting for the residue of Israel, and that's for Judah, until Judah can become sanctification and inherit the 144,000, and then he will take his great army and take them, and they will conquer and conquer all nations of the world, starting right there in Jerusalem. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods, and serve them, and provoke me, and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall be testified against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day, and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, be strong and have a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished. Now Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of Yahweh your Elohim, that it may be therefore a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against Yahweh. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil on the side of the Yahshua, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hand. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Okay, that pretty much sums up the story for today. This is where we're at today. We're going to have to go in and save Israel, the land of Israel, Yahweh's promised land, and the inheritance of Abraham's inheritance through his seed, his descendants, through Isaac. And once again, we're going to have David come to the rescue. Okay, it says in Town of Green, Volume 2, Number 11, we're on page 9. We're going to do just a little review from where we left off from our last study. And this is the way the kingdom is to come. And once again, I believe this is part 13. This is part 13. I may have said 12, but actually this is part 13. So it says that Luke 14:18-20, and they all with their one consent. Let's back up a little bit further. It says that in verse page 8, he said, here the master plainly points out that Yahweh's messengers of the kingdom bring out of the word things both old and new, things that are known and things that are unknown unto them. Thus it has ever been in the unrolling of the scroll, and thus it must be now. Luke 14:16-17. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. In this parable it is made known that in the closing hours of the probationary time, okay, now this closing hours of the probationary time, is this is for the first probationary time for the spiritual house of Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because they had a probationary time allotted to them. And that was during the Judgment of the Dead period. When they began the Judgment of the Dead in 1844, they didn't know how long that period would be. That's the reason why they kept saying, No man knows the day nor the hour. No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Only the Father, only. So no man knows the day. So if anybody comes along predicting the day and the hour, just call them false prophets, because no man knows the day nor the hour. So here it is right here. It's because the Adventists didn't follow closely what Ellen G. White said when she said, There's a closing work for the Adventist Church. But that would suggest that the Adventist Church was on probation for a period of time. And what was her probationary time? It was in the time of the 10th and the 11th prophetic hours on the time clock. From 1844, and that 11th hour ended officially in 2003 at the Passover. So that's how long the Adventists were on probation, about 60 years. Okay. So it says right here, in this parable it is made known that in the closing hours of the probationary time for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the spiritual Israel today, including her daughters, the Branch Davidian, the Davidian and the Branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventists, the Rod and the Isaac Branch people at Kermit, Texas, the two daughters of Mama, that they had a probationary time. They had a closing time for them. And Brother Johnson was the one that brought the closing time in 2003. So now let's read about this probation and closing. Fulfilling this here prophecy that Ellen G. White wrote about in Volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 266 and 267, where she said the closing work of the Adventist Church is sealing 144,000. Read Ezekiel 9 for that closing work and for that sealing. So here we are, and now that time has come, and we are looking back on that time now that has met its fulfillment in 2003 at Kermit, Texas. So it says, in this parable it is made known that in the closing hours of the probationary time for the Adventist Church through Gilead Center, and 2002 at Kermit, Texas, at the supper time, about the end of the day. Now, this is the key right at the end of the day. So you'd have to say at the beginning of the end of the day. So, there's 12 hours a day. The last hour of the day is still daylight. But that's the beginning of the end of the day, is your beginning of your last hour of your 12 hours. Then the sun goes down as soon as the 12th hour has filled out its 1 hour's time. Then the sun goes down. Okay, so the clock struck 11 in 2002 at Kermit, Texas. Okay. So 1 hour before sundown for the 11th hour Adventist people was 1 hour before sundown. And did you know that Yahweh gave them one year for that 1 hour before sundown for the 11th hour Adventist Gilead Center? He gave them Passover 2002 to Passover 2003. Alright? He said, to them that already know, so he said the probationary time, the supper time, about the end of the day, end of the 11th hour and the beginning of the 12th hour, because the 12th hour, you can only put the end of the day on label of the end on the 12th hour, not the 11th. So at the closing, though, of the 11th hour, still with one more hour remaining, the beginning and the end, heaven is to send a message to them that are bidden, to them that already know the gospel. See? Nobody else knew the gospel but Gilead sinners at this time. And the Adventists and the Shepherd God, the Davidians, they all knew the gospel. They knew what it was. They knew it pertained to the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua. By virtue of Willis Johnson restoring the sanctuary in 1970, they knew all about it. They knew all about the gospel, what it really meant. It meant the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua. Okay, so it says, these are those that already know the gospel. So, if anybody knew the gospel, Gilead sinner knew the gospel better than any Adventist, because they're the one that practiced it for 32 years. Okay. So it says, unto them that already know the gospel of Yahshua, unto the members of the church, for the servant is to inform them. What servant? This Elijah. At Malachi 4:5, he is to inform them that everything is now ready. Okay, now back up a little bit. This is not Elijah. This is the servant of the hour, of the 11th hour, Willis Johnson. He is to inform them that everything is now ready. And he did. He informed them. He said, this is the antitypical year that the Yahshua comes. And everybody made themselves ready, including myself, that they should now come in for the great and long-expected supper, a supper which they are to eat in the Master's mansion, a kingdom not in their own. Luke 14:18-20. And they all, with the one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of the oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Those here mentioned did not excuse themselves from the accepting of the gospel of Yahshua. In other words, accepting the blood of the everlasting covenant. They didn't excuse themselves from accepting the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, but they excused themselves from going into the Master's mansion, from taking their seats at his table so that they could avail themselves of that wine that represented his blood and that unleavened bread that represented his body. Yes, according unto the parable, those who had money to buy land, oxen, and houses, also to marry at the time, the last call for the supper came, all excused themselves with the one consent. But the poor and afflicted, those who were in the streets and in the lands, so to speak, who had nothing much of their own and were in the need of everything, were glad to go in for the supper. So, for a quick review of what I just read about, what have we learned? Not only did the probation close for the Adventist Church in 2002-2003, but also it closed out 3,500 years of rebellion of the house of Israel from the time they came out of Egypt with Moses and Yahshua in about 1500 B.C. until 2002. Closed out 3,500 years of the rebellion of the house and flesh of Israel. All right, and so we'll never ever have to retrace any of that, go through that ever again with rebellious house of Israel. Now that we've got the last rebellious ones out of here, and I'm so sad to have to always keep saying that, but that was a definite sign to the house of David here, is when we got this conflict and disagreement cleared up here between us here, between the four of us, Alan and Sharon and Catherine and myself. And the only way that could be cleared up was to separate these four. And that was the only way we could purge this floor and bring in everlasting righteousness. Now we can bring in everlasting righteousness. Whereas before we couldn't do this until Yahshua thoroughly purged his floor. So this is the year 2014 that Yahshua fulfilled Daniel 9:24-27 to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now I think I'm going to go and read that right at this point. Now in Daniel 9, it says, starting with verse 16, O Yahweh, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. Okay. Thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach unto all that are about it. And they have been a reproach clear up to right now, up to 2014. Now therefore, O our Elohim, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Yahshua's sake. O my Elohim, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. Okay, the Adventist Church is a city that was called by Yahshua's name, Yahweh's name. Both of them. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Now remember, Daniel's prophecies is for this end time that we're in right now. O Yahweh, hear. O Yahweh, forgive. O Yahweh, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my Elohim. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people of Israel, and presenting my supplication for the Yahweh my Elohim, for the holy mountain of my Elohim, and that's the mountain of the house of David, the tribe of Judah. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being called to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. For the street shall be built again, and the wall even in the troublous time. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Well, we got a war going on right now in the land of Israel. And it's between the Palestinians in Gaza, and Gaza is a part of Israel, on the coast there, on the Mediterranean coast. And so Israel now is fighting to get back her land that she's forced to give up to the Palestinians that have no right to even be in the land. And because of her sin, she was forced to give them up. Now it says, here in Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, this is a 7-year period, he shall call the sacrifice and the oblation to see. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, the desolate in this case that met this fulfillment was Gilead Center. And they represent the desolation of the whole Adventist church throughout the whole world. When they came to their end at Gilead Center in 2002 at Kermit, Texas. Okay. And he said he confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. This many is the 144,000. And then the Ezekiel 9 angel went forth to start marking them and sealing them and setting them aside. Because he had confirmed the covenant with them. through the house of David, I might add. Not through the house of Esau, but through the house of David, he confirmed his covenant with many for 1 week. And that's what's going to bring the 144,000 to the mountain of the house of Yahweh, this holy city, this holy mountain that we read about earlier. And he shall confirm the covenant with many through the house of David for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make a desert, even until the consummation. And that eternal shall be poured upon the desert. Chapter 10. Okay, that's the end of chapter 9. Now let's go back to our regular study. We're going to pick up now and start anew here on page 9 of The Way That the Kingdom Is to Come. This is in volume 2 of Time of Greeting number 11 by the V.T. Harper. And I said, this is very natural. We're reading the last paragraph of page 9. Those who are satisfied with what the world gives do not care to get out of it. Here you see why it is easier for a camel than it is for a rich person to get through the needle's eye, Matthew 19:24. Those whose only difficulty is in trying to get richer, those who are deeply engrossed with the world's goods, cannot take time to eat the Master's Supper. Here fits the age-old saying, almost saved but entirely lost. Here is vividly seen that to accept one truth but to reject the next profits one nothing. The last call unto the individual is what counts most. At the times when the new truths have been introduced, millions have lost out only because they were too well satisfied with what they had. They saw need of nothing better, or else they were too proud to accept unpopular truth from one of Elohim's own appointed messengers. Thus it is that when the Elohim sends a message, rather than it being unto them a step upward toward salvation, it has been and still is unto many a step downward toward a damnation. To this end was the prophet instructed, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. This can only apply to Gilead Center in our day, in 2002. This is the only place that this applies. They're the only ones capable of understanding what they were about to hear from the antiquity logic. Okay, in Luke 14:22-23, and the servant said, Master, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the master said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For the fact that in the city, for those who had already been bidden, when the last call for the supper came unto them, proved that the city represents the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church. Unto them was the servant first sent. Right. The highways and the hedges, therefore, where the servants next went, represents the world far and wide, aside from the church. But the most important and very sad part to remember in this parable is that which is told in the verse that follows, Luke 14:24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Well, why should the Adventists end up being allowed to taste his supper after they blasphemed that supper for so many years? I mean, I'm talking about 170 years that the Adventist Church has blasphemed that ordinance. By setting it up and doing it every 13 Sabbath, four times a year, that they would do the Lord's Supper, blaspheme it, contrary to the law of Moses. And now Brother Johnson ended up setting it on a true time once a year, And then he blasphemed it by taking of the ordinance unworthily. Number one, Brother Johnson was unclean. He wasn't even worthy to even present the Yahshua Supper. He wasn't even worthy to present that. He was totally unworthy. But nevertheless, he did with his son. They were both disqualified. They were both unclean. And they were the one that conducted the Yahshua Supper all those years. And that's another reason why the church failed. They took of it unworthily. And they were, because they were unclean. They both had sins. They both, father and son, had sins that they never did get removed at any atonement ever. For 32 years that they had sins that they never got removed, year in and year out. The only sins that were removed from any of the members of Gilead's synod were those that were signed and crowned for the abominations done in the midst thereof. They're the only ones that got their sins removed on a yearly basis at the atonement. Okay, let's go ahead. It says, this is what happened as soon as they excused of themselves. The probation closed for them. Okay. They had no other chance of tasting of his supper. So what happened? When Alan DeLong took a message from me to Verlis on the Day of Atonement, 2002, we were out at the Sand Hills holding our service at the ninth hour of the afternoon, which was 3 p.m. our time. Verlis was at his church holding the atonement. And before that, Alan had taken him a message earlier that morning. It says, come and hear Elijah's message this afternoon at the Sand Hills. We'll be out there on mutual ground. We won't be on your property, and you won't be on our property. We'll be out there on Yahweh's property, out there in the Sand Hills. They look like the Sinai Peninsula out there, the sand dunes and the Sinai. That's what they look like. Okay, it says, probation nevertheless remained open for those who had not yet been bidden. Those who were in the highways and hedges could yet be saved. The church seemed too well versed as to the time probation closes for the world, but not at all informed that probation for her members closes at the very time they reject a heaven-sent message. July the 14th, 2002. They forced that issue upon me to give them an answer to their problems. I didn't go to them volunteering to tell them what their problems were. I wasn't even thinking about their problems. Even right in the midst of their greatest problem they were having, I was trying to help them out of it. And they asked me two times. I refused to ask them the first time. They asked me the second time. And I said, well, I still don't have my an opinion of my own, but I have a message from heaven. I said, just got it. It just came to me. Here it is. And boy, when I told them that, they both got quiet, and they said, well, they wanted to hear that message. So here's what V.T. Hodder said, right here. By inspiration, I'll read to you again. The church seems too well versed as to the time probation closes for the world, but not at all informed that when the probation for her members closes, at the very time they informed that probation for her members closes at the very time they reject a heaven-sent message. So Brother Johnson heard the message. He rejected the message. And that's when probation closed for the Gilead Center. Was when he rejected that message from heaven, said that I was lying when I said I got it from heaven, that they didn't have to listen to it, they didn't have to be afraid of it. Yet in his letter he published that everything I said, he couldn't refute anything I said, and he published what I said. And yet he couldn't refute a thing that I said, but he published it. And then, by his own words, he had to acknowledge that what I said was true, but the only thing he could figure out was that I was lying when I said I got it from heaven. But he couldn't refute what I gave him. So that's what brought him into condemnation. That's what brought Gilead Center into condemnation and probation closure. When he got them all to come in and to sign that piece of paper condemning me and cast me out of their midst, that's when their probation was sealed forever. Here is shown, while the five foolish virgins found the door closed, though they had later obtained the oil and gotten to the door, their probation had closed when they failed at the first opportunity to fill their vessels with the extra oil and extra message. And that's all that was from heaven, was an extra message for the saving of Gilead Center on that day, and it was rejected. That was on a Sunday morning, the very following the Seventh-day Sabbath meeting we had the day before. We was all relaxed in our homes, and I had gone to see Verlis to take him some watermelons and to see how things were going. And a messenger from across the street came and told me that he knew the culprit, the man that stole the latest money from Brother Johnson out of his house, said he knew where he was or where he had been the day before. And I went and told Verlis, and Verlis asked me if I'd go with him to go in and catch this fella. And I volunteered to drive him, and the rest is history. That's when the day of reckoning came for Verlis W. Johnson. It came in such an unusual, all the way circumstance that it was just really strange the way it happened. It was totally unexpected, the way things developed on that trip. And it got around to me giving them a message from heaven that was the cause of all their problems. Okay, Matthew 25:1-8. Then while the unfaithful servant is being cut asunder, Matthew 24:51, shall the kingdom of the heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, here's, I'm going to back up again and read a little bit of where I had read about this extra oil that they could have gotten it that day on July the 14th. That message from heaven was that extra oil that they needed to go with the message and the oil that they already had. So it says, here is shown, while the five foolish virgins found the door closed, though they had later obtained the oil, after the door was closed to them, they went and obtained the oil. Where'd they go to obtain it? They went to that letter that Brother Johnson wrote me and had them to sign, condemning me and cast me out of their midst. They went to read what that message was that Brother Johnson published that I had given him from heaven. Brother Johnson published that message. It's in writing. I've got it in his handwriting. He published that message. That was the extra oil. And so they go back and they read that. And they say, oh my goodness, this is from that man that we hate. He's the one that had this extra oil, and Rollis Johnson rejected it. Oh my. Let's do what this extra oil says to do, and let's go find this man that brought us this oil. And so that's the reason why it says in Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9, they come and bow at the saints' feet and acknowledge that Yahweh had truly loved us and not them, that we were truly his servants and not them. All right, let's go on. Then all those virgins said, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Here is a truth that should not be lightly passed by. Now, I'm going to say something here. In order for this here to really meet its fulfillment as it is written here in the scriptures, it appears that the church is still commingled with the wise and the foolish, the wheat and the tares, at the time that this final supper is made, and for the two classes to come and participate in the supper. And apparently it's the time, and at this particular supper, the foolish realize that they don't have the truth that they're going to need to make it through the supper. So that's the reason why they turn to the wise. They know who the wise are. The wise are the ones that's been signed and crying for the abomination that's been done in the midst all through the years. They turn to them. They said, you know, give us of your oil. They said, not so. We've been years collecting up this oil. It's taken us years of experience and study and learning and prayer to get this oil. We can't just give it to you in one instant, just like that, and it to do you any good. This is the oil of experience. This is the oil of learning and overcoming and over a period of time and getting yourself prepared. This is the oil that you use in the same way of putting on the wedding garment, fully dressed in the robe of righteousness, this truth of overcoming, completely getting rid of all your bad habits and overcoming all sin and iniquity in your life. That's what this extra oil represents. No, I just can't give that to you. I can't give you righteousness. Yahshua couldn't give you righteousness when he first offered it to you, so how can I give it to you secondhand? Not so. That's what this all amounts to. Here is truth that should not be lightly passed by any. For the all can be, but represent revealed prophetic truth, truth that lightens the path ahead. All in a vessel. Before being put into a lamp, however, cannot lighten the path of anyone. Hence, the all and the vessels of the five virgins must represent an extra supply, extra truth, that came unto them during the period of the slumber and sleep. For when the call was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, all 10 virgins found the oil in their lamps consumed. The vessels of the wise, however, were full, and so they could refill their lamps. In contrast, the foolish found that not only were their lamps out, but their vessels were empty too. Boy, they have totally depleted themselves. They have totally gotten rid of any semblance of righteousness and any knowledge of it that they had gotten up to that point. They've completely lost all semblance of it, apparently. They then went to obtain the oil, but it did them no good, yeah. The only place they know where to go to even get an idea of what this all is or what it was, they'd have to go back to that letter that Rhodes Johnson wrote, condemning me. And I doubt that any of them, those members, have a copy of it, but they'd have to have a copy of it in order to know what that message was. They'd have to go read it. I've got a copy of it. And they might contact me and ask me for a copy of it. They might ask me what that message was. Again, for they found the door closed unto them. They had been satisfied with what they had in their lamps, presuming that there was no need for more. Contrary unto their assumption, though, during the period of their slumber and sleep, they suddenly saw their lamps go out, finding themselves in the spiritual darkness and confusion. They were then anxious to get oil. Here is seen that the message which the church has during the period of the slumber and sleep is not sufficient to carry her members through unto the end. They need an extra message. What is the difference between the oil and in the lamp and the oil in the vessel? Okay. Just this, the oil that is in the lamp that already lightens the traveler's path toward the master's mansion must represent truth in the progress. that the oil in the vessel must represent truth, that is, the light in one's path after he made it, this is my words, after he made it to the master's mansion, and then he had to go on from there on the other side of the mansion. So that extra oil he had to have to get him after he made it to the mansion. Then the extra oil would take him on down the road from that mansion into the holy city in the end of the millennium. So, but the oil and the vessel must represent truth, that is, the light in one's path after the former truth has accomplished its work. For example, after the harvest, investigated judgment of the dead is past, other truths, even more important, must be introduced for the harvest of the living. I say more important truths because they are concerning the living themselves, concerning those whose own cases are to be weighed in the balances, those whose personally are to be judged either as wheat or as tares, either as good fish or as bad fish. Moreover, after judgment of the dead, which the church has been preaching for a number of years, is over, if the church does not then receive a new message, the message of the judgment of the living, she will have no message, no oil, for the time of the judgment of the living. Well, we have that extra oil for the judgment of the living, and that's what we are using every day to lighten our lamp with every day. It's this extra oil that we had gotten in our vessel during the 11th hour, and when we were using the oil of the 11th hour in our lamps, we were gathering up this extra oil and putting it in our extra vessel. And what does that represent? This represents the cruise of oil that never runs dry. This represents the widow's oil. Okay? This represents that widow that Elijah went to. And her oil was just about to run out. But because she believed the prophet and obeyed his word, the oil never failed. This is what this extra oil is today. This is a widow's oil. Okay. As the oil was available unto all 10 virgins, the parable makes clear that the message of the judgment of the living is brought unto the church, but that only half the virgins avail themselves of it. When the judgment of the living begins and the cry is made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him," they will all arrive, but only half of them will gain admittance. The other half will have sinned against the Holy Spirit, but have rejected his truth. Consequently, when they knock on the door, the bridegroom answer will be, "I never knew you." What foolishness and what a disappointment that will be. Well, you know, it's so sad to say that my wife and I were discussing today when Vertus Johnson failed in his ministry, and he failed at the beginning. And April the 10th of 1971, when Brother Johnson held the Passover service at the old Mount Carmel location there in Waco, Texas, the old headquarters of V.T. Holliffe, after V.T. Holliffe was already dead and gone, and that place had been sold off, and some evil people, some spirit-filled Pentecostal people had taken possession of it. And they had a Satan man, an incarnated Satan's man, running the place. And Brother Johnson gave in to him and let him have the 3 o'clock hour in the afternoon. That's when Brother Johnson lost the ball game. That's when his ministry never just straightened out after that. And that was in 71. Okay, so now I want to say this. Alan DeLong made a grievous mistake in 2002, determined. Even though he was with me, even though he had thrown in with me and made his alliance with me and agreed to separate from his wife and divorce her even and split the property and let her go her way and he would come and go with us, he had made all these decisions. But at the last minute, he took the atonement with Verlis Johnson and his wife. And not only that, but he gave Verlis Johnson a $300 offering on that atonement day. Yet he had joined me and was worshiping with me. But on that day, he didn't ask me, "You think it's all right if I go over and take atonement with Verlis and them today?" He didn't ask me a thing about it. He didn't even show up at my house on the Day of Atonement. He just all of a sudden appeared over at the Johnson's church. And so that's where he made his fatal mistake. Because that was a day for the blotting out of sins, and we know that Verlis Johnson and everybody that was in that tabernacle that day did not get their sins blotted out, along with Alan DeLong. And so Alan DeLong, he has been with us for now, for I guess 12 years. 12 years now. And now he's no longer with us, but I'm just saying, that was a fatal mistake he made. Verlis Johnson made his fatal mistake in 71, and Alan made his fatal mistake in 2002 at the atonement by choosing, because he wanted to try to influence his wife to come on with him. So he says, well, she chose to stay with Verlis. So he just, instead of standing up for the truth and saying, well, I'm going to take atonement with the drunkards, because I have thrown in with them, and I believe that he's got the truth now, and that's what he told me. Once again, let's reread this last statement. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Here is a truth that should not be lightly passed over by any. For the oil can but only represent revealed prophetic truth, truth that lightens the path ahead, oil in a vessel, before being put into the lamp, however, cannot lighten the path of anyone. Hence the oil in the vessels of the five virgins must represent an extra supply, extra truth, that came unto them during the period of the slumber and sleep. So the slumber and sleep for Gilead's sinner and for the Adventist Church came from 1970 to 2003. 33 and a half year period is how long the slumber and sleep applies to, from 1970 to 2003. That Gilead Center that represents the whole of the spiritual house of Israel, the Adventist and the Davidian world. For when the call was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, all 10 virgins found the oil in their lamps consumed. For the vessels of the wise, however, were full, and so they could refill their lamps. In contrast, the foolish found that not only were their lamps out, but their vessels were empty too. They then went to obtain the oil, but it did them no good, for they found the door closed unto them. They had been satisfied with what they had in their lamps, presuming that there was no need for more. Contrary unto their assumption, though, during the period of the slumber and sleep, they suddenly saw their lamps go out, finding themselves in the spiritual darkness and confusion. They were then anxious to get the oil. Here is seen that the message which the church has during the period of the slumber and sleep is not sufficient to carry her members through unto the end. That's to the end of the 12th hour, because they were in the 11th hour. So they need all this oil in this extra vessel to carry them through that last hour, the 12th parabolic hour. And that was a time for the purification of the church. Starting that 12th parabolic hour, you start with the purification of the house of David, tribe of Judah. Yahshua is the one that comes and does all this. And then you get ready for the harvest of the first fruits, 144,000, and then all the second fruits, their brethren, from all nations, islands of the sea, and all over the world. And then the resurrection of everybody clear back to Adam. That's what this 12th hour is for. That's what that extra oil was for. To cause everyone to have enough light to carry them clear on through to the end of the 12th hour. Okay, this brings the close of our study. So you can contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11, click on audio or archives. We're going to close this service now with a song entitled, Who at My Door is Standing? Who at my door is standing? Who at my door is standing? Patiently drawing near, interest within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Joshua, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.